Well, good morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want to say thank you for coming out this morning. We're glad you're here, and we hope that God blesses you. Now I know why a lot of people aren't here. Who let the cat out of the bag that I was talking about giving today? Some of you are looking shocked, but some of you, you caught that. You know, let me say something about myself. I appreciated Bob's prayer because you guys know I can't preach my opinion. Many of you that have sat under my teaching, you realize also that I'm not afraid to preach on sin. I'm not afraid to tackle the hard things. But I have to be honest with you, there's been one thing that I've avoided. I've actually had my other hitmen hit on it, Jeff Trott. And it's this idea of giving, this idea of tithing, the idea of first fruits. And the reason why I shy away from that is this. In the last book I actually read from George Barna, he makes it very clear that the church is going to be in crisis mode in about 10 to 15 years. And the reason why Barna says that, not that the church is going to be done with, because we know even the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. Amen. But the church might look a lot different than what we see the church. Again, a prayer during our prayer time up here. The church is not this building. How many of you know that? The church is us. It's God's people. And the church has to go outside these four walls to accomplish what God has for us. But again, Barna says this, that in 10 to 15 years, most of your baby boomers are going to pass on. They're going to die. And the baby boomers in the churches today in the United States are your biggest givers. They are the ones that understand what it means that the world is much bigger than themselves. That the church is much bigger than themselves. They are the givers. And I really feel in some ways I'm preaching to the choir here. We had a meeting about 4 weeks back, and I just want to applaud you for really searching your hearts. And we've seen an increase in giving here. We had Brick Cliff out and his wife Beth, and you guys blessed them with a little over $800 in an offering that day. Just a love offering. It's going to accomplish the work. And I don't think we clearly, I love Brick's message that day. By your giving, you don't understand the ripple effects that you're going to have in people's lives. You will, if you gave that day that love offering, if our missions check to Brick gets to him and you're part of that here by your giving here, you're going to get to heaven someday and you're going to meet people that you had no idea that you knew. I think about our trip to the Philippines this year. I can put faces to pastors that I met. I can put faces to the people I met there. I still speak to them. I love social media because I'm able to talk to people in the Philippines and keep in contact with them. Pastor Noel this last week, he got a hold of me and said, Pastor Dave, please be praying. Our church is really going to go do this initiative and we need God's provision. And that was Monday, and I prayed, and he got a hold of me Friday and said, God came through. And we're able to do things partly because of your church and the love from your church. See, when we went there, we handed them to them large amounts of money as God put it on our hearts to give. The ripple effect is big. But as a pastor, I'm kind of scared to preach on tithing, first fruits, about what it means to be a cheerful giver. Because, as George Barna puts it, the reason why people don't give anymore because they think that the church is just talking always about money. We've also seen, because of the gift of television and the internet, you want to see something interesting, go on the internet and just put down church scandal involving money, and there will be hundreds of responses. People today, they don't trust church leaders. And therefore, they don't give. I've talked to people that I've worked with. And as I talk to them and I find out if they're part of a church, and when I find out they're not a part of a church, you know what the number one reason is? Money. I got a letter in the mail stating that I wasn't giving enough. I had a letter in the mail that because of the row of seats that I sit in the church, I didn't pay the extra, therefore I'm being moved back 4 rows. But instead I'm just being moved outside the doors. And you know, as my heart, because I've shared this with you, I have no idea in this church who tithes and who doesn't. I don't. Honestly, I don't. And I do that to protect my own heart. 5 weeks ago, I sat around a round table with pastors. Not at our pastor's prayer. I want to make that clear. With pastors, and the discussion came up about tithe. And one of them said, yes, I visit my favorite tithers at least once a month. And it just pained my heart. I prayed for him. But our hearts are deceitfully. In fact, the Bible says deceitfully wicked. And that's why I don't want to know who tithes here, because you know what? I'm afraid that my heart, I might treat you a little bit different. And see, we've had people in this church that have been big givers. They understand what it means to be a cheerful giver. And the one thing they always tell me is this, is when they donate or give a gift, they said, don't let anybody know. Don't let anybody know. And I love that. Because it really shows where their heart is. They really shows that they understand that everything they have is God's and not theirs. And so I'm going to tackle this idea of giving, because this can be confusing. How many know that it can be confusing? I've heard people say, Pastor, should I tithe on my gross or my take home? Pastor, should I tithe on this and that and this and that? And listen, there's two things that Jesus talked the most about in the Gospels. The first one was money. The second one was our heart. And money influences our heart. And you wonder why Jesus taught on these things. So, and then you hear some people say, well, there have to be a tithe and it's got to be a certain number and you're supposed to reach a certain number or you're wrong. And again, my heart is not to bring any shame to anybody today, because we're going to actually look in the New Testament and see what Paul says about giving. And again, it relates to our heart. But again, I also want you to know this, that I don't believe that the command of tithing, the command, the idea of first fruits is done with. Because I don't. Because the law of God, not the law of man, but the law of God, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, when he started his ministry, he elevated all of them. He said this, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Listen, it's not okay to murder somebody. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But see, Jesus elevated it. At one time, to murder somebody, you'd have to take a knife or a sword and run them through, choke them out. Probably saying, man, pastor's really thought about this. Better be careful around him. To choke them out, to murder them. But Jesus said this, even if you hate your brother, you've murdered him. And then he takes the law of adultery about sleeping with someone other than your spouse. And he elevates that and he says this, at one time to commit adultery, you had to lie with another woman, another man, in a sexual way, but now I say, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Jesus raised the bar. Jesus was the guy that said this, pray for your enemies, with the idea that that word enemy is the one that is out to kill you, to do harm to you, and pray for those that despitefully use you. Jesus was radical, wasn't he? He was radical. So I want to look, and what we're going to do is we're going to take this journey through what it looks like as far as first fruits, what it looks like as far as the tithe. as far as what it looks like to be a cheerful giver. And to be honest with you, I don't know if I'll be finished with this today. I don't know if it'll be, I want to be able to do my due diligence. And again, I don't want to be afraid to preach the whole counsel of God. And therefore, I'm going to preach. And I'm ready. I've had 3 weeks off. And I'm ready to go. So put your seatbelt on. Get ready. I want to read a quote to you from C.S. Lewis. Simply says this: the only things we can keep are the things we freely give to God. The only things we can keep are the things we freely keep from God. What are you holding on to? And right now I'm just not talking about money. What is that thing that you're holding on to so tight that it's binding you? It's put you in bondage. I want to look at the principle of first fruits. In Genesis chapter 4, if you want to turn there, I'm going to be preaching out of the ESV until we get to 2 Corinthians. And my heart here is simply to show you what Scripture says about first fruits, but also to share some experience with you. Not opinion, but experience. And some of you are saying right now, wow, he's talking about giving and he already blew it. They didn't take offering. For people that are on our finance team, don't worry, we're going to take offering. What we're going to do is I'm hoping to be able to take offering in a different light this morning at the end of this service and next week also. But in Genesis chapter 4, we see this story that most of us have learned in Sunday school about Cain and Abel. We see that it was a story that one of the first murders in Scripture. And in Genesis 4, 3 through 4, it says this: in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord regarded Abel and his offering. God regarded Abel and his offering. Abel's offering was acceptable. And a lot of people, I've heard this taught before, and it's just so wrong, that the reason why God did not accept Cain's sacrifice was because it came from the ground. The reason why God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice is because it was not the best. We see Abel who gives his sacrifice. It says it's of his firstborn of his flock. And it says, and of their fat portions. And the fat portions that day were the most important, the most wanted parts of that animal. Cain made sure that it was acceptable, that this lamb was perfect. And that he was going to give God his best. In Proverbs chapter 3, 9 through 10, Proverbs chapter 3, 9 through 10, it reads this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Do you catch it? Because now we've seen the principle of first fruits in Genesis right in the beginning of the Scripture, but we see in Proverbs here, Solomon writes this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. And Solomon, how many of you know that he was considered one of the wisest men in the Bible? He had much, much wealth. He learned many, many lessons from wealth, good and bad. In fact, he declares that all is vanity. All is vanity. He realized that everything he had, if it was not God's, that it was not worth anything. If it did not supply, if it did not go toward God and God's kingdom, that it was useless. But I want you to see there, he says this: honor the Lord with all your wealth and the first fruits. And I think about the idea of first fruits. Let me share my experience with you about first fruits. I learned the idea of first fruits from my father. Some of you know my testimony. My father was disabled when I was probably about 8 years old. He was a man up until that time who had a very good job. He was co-owner of a shop, a tool and die shop. He knew his trade well. Up until that point, he would leave a shop for a quarter raise. He was known, his name was known throughout Detroit, in suburban Detroit. And so my dad, he owned his house, he owned his cars, everything he had, God was God's blessing, but he didn't realize it at the time because he was not saved. Oh, he worked hard. But then one day what happened in this shop, a die fell off of a crane and my dad made the mistake of trying to steady it and destroyed his back. To the point that I remember my dad laying on our living room floor on his back for months because he could not move. Doctors seemed like they couldn't help him. And what happened to my father was this, is that after a few years, bank account was gone. After a few years, because of workman's comp not paying out, we were running out of money. But my father eventually had back surgery, which actually, in those days, because it was experimental, actually did more harm than good. He still lives in pain today, every moment of his life. He had back surgery, the scar tissue wrapped around his spine. But I can tell you this, that my father, throughout that hard time, once he understood, once he gave his life to Jesus Christ, he believed in the idea of first fruits, offerings, and tithes and offering. He learned the principle, and the thing was, is this, my father, once he had this back surgery, even though he was pain, we were able to do things with the help of his six children. And because the income was so low coming in, I remember my dad planting gardens and rototilling gardens that were just huge in our yard in Fairhaven, Michigan. And we helped plant those plants and gardens. And remember one garden, the biggest garden was up by the road right off of Vernier Road. And on Vernier Road, we had this garden. And of course, having six kids, you kept your garden weeded really well. Still today, I guess up until a couple of years ago, I really hated weeding. But now it's actually a good time to go out there and have God speak to you. But we watered. We had a stream that went through, St. Mary's stream that went through our property. We watered that garden from the stream, that city water. And you know what? My dad had a garden that was just lush. People would stop on the road and just look at his pepper plants. We also had rabbits at the time because rabbits were cheap, they grew fast, and they were pretty good eating. A lot of times we were sustained by rabbits. And rabbit manure also helps your garden grow pretty good. And so this garden grew, and I remember always my dad, when his garden grew, that he would take the first fruits, the first green pepper, the first big tomato, the first squash, the first beans, he would always take those things and deliver them to somebody else. Because he had read about first fruits. Our first batch of rabbits, he would always, when we butchered them, he would make sure that somebody got those first rabbits. And see, we lived on a road that was a bunch of, at one time, Polish immigrants. And they loved that kind of stuff. When you said rabbit, they were there. But I seen my dad use the principle of first fruits. And it was also, I seen God's blessing. Because my dad honored God with his first fruits, but he also honored him with his wealth. So let's continue on here with the idea of first fruits. In Nehemiah chapter 10, Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 35. It says we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. So we see here in Nehemiah, of course, we know at this time in Nehemiah what was going on, the rebuilding of the wall. There was a need. And even in their destruction of the walls, the rebuilding of the walls, we see here, they were obligated. They made sure it was one of the first things they did to bring the first fruits of the ground and the first fruits of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. So I want you to keep the idea of first fruits in your mind. What does first fruits look like in your life? When you go and you get that, how many of you, I grow a big garden. Some of you know we bring stuff in here all summer long. For you that are not coming Wednesday nights, too bad. That's all I can say. Because most of the time we lay that stuff out on the counter there, and I've noticed it goes quick. Fresh produce. How many love fresh produce? How do you look at that dough? How many of you know that when you grow a garden and you have those beefsteak tomatoes, and you've done your diligence, you've put a cage around it, or you've tied them up, and you go out there every day and you see that tomato just starting to turn yellow from green, and then from yellow to orange, and then from orange to red. And for me, you know what I start thinking right away? Bacon and tomato sandwich. Thank God that that law from man was, I'm glad we can eat pork today. I can smell that sausage drifting through the wall, and I'm going to thank God for it. But a lot of us would take and we'd see that tomato and right away our mind goes to this, boy, I can't wait until it turns red. We're going to have tomato sandwiches. Instead of our minds going to, who can I bless this with? Who can I give this to? What does first fruits look like in your life? Are you giving the first fruits to the Lord? Are you giving it to the Lord? And now I want to look at the principle of tithe. The principle of tithe. And listen, I'm just going to say this. And I'm sorry if anybody here gets offended. I'm going to use my wife's line last week. Get mad at God. If you sit there and you are struggling with whether you need to tithe on your gross or your take-home, there's a heart issue. If you have to sit there and decide in other areas whether to give to God, there's a heart condition. I've said this about giving in this church. You need to ask God what you should be giving. I know some churches, and I can go back, when we look at tithe, as I studied it out, you'll find out that the tithe mainly, at one point, is 10%, even up until the New Testament. But then you also see times where it was 21, 22% before that. And so the thing is this, throughout this series, what I want you to really think is this, is God, what would you have me give? And I think God's going to give us some direction through His Word as we continue in this series. But I want you to look at Leviticus. It's going to be one of those mornings. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Chapter 27, verse 30. It says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Now, understanding that the tithe was given for the Levites, the priests. That's why the tithe was instituted, was for the Levites, for the priest. But this verse here says this, again, I want to read it again. It says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. See, today we live in a church world that will tell you that you're no longer supposed to tithe. And I'm just going to say this. If that's in your heart, I'm just going to say you don't know the Bible very well. Because again, the tithe was something that the Lord elevated. And I'm going to show you that in the New Testament. I'm going to show you what that looks like. You know, for years, that's what I practiced because it was what I was taught, 10%. 10% is what I was taught. And from a very young age, it didn't matter if I was 10 years old. When I received Christ when I was 10 years old, I remember throughout the community, I had lawn jobs that I would do. And I remember if I made $5 at a lawn job, it was 50 cents that went to the Lord. I remember actually going to the meat market down the street and making change to make sure I had tithe for church service. If I went to and I did 10 lawn jobs, it was $50, that was $5 that was going to God. I remember I'd make sure that that was, because again, I had this example of my father who made sure that always, that believed in first fruits, but also believed that the tithe was the most important thing to put aside. So we were taught this. Put it aside. And throughout our years of even being married, been married 28 years last month, we have practiced the tithe. Never thought or worried about the gross or take home. But whatever I had increased, I tithed off of. Didn't have to worry, did my tax returns come back? I already tithed on that money, but I really need to tithe again. It wasn't, again, in my mind. I didn't turn it into a thing of legalism. I didn't see it as law. It was seeing it as honoring God. And during that time, again, I seen my father who practiced this diligently to where at times, I remember a discussion, I've shared this with some of you here before. I remember a time when our family was so poor. So poor. I remember a discussion that my mom and dad had. And the discussion was this. I got to be careful here because my parents now hear all these sermons. The discussion was this, is that if we give the tithe, we might not have money to buy even milk. That's how desperate the situation was. And I mean powdered milk. How many like powdered milk here? I grew to like it. As long as you stir it good, it's not too bad. But man, if you stir it bad, yeah. But I remember that discussion, and I remember my father saying, no, first fruits go to God, tithe goes to God. And time, and I'm sharing my experience, time and time again, when that happened, not only did they get a gallon milk of regular milk, but they got a couple gallons of milk. Somebody would knock on the door. I remember one time where we could not afford to have socks, and my mom had fixed her socks time and time again. And I remember that discussion also where my parents didn't know I was there and my mom telling my dad, but Dave, the boys need socks. And my dad would say, no, we have to tithe. We have to give God His. And I'm not joking. A knock on the door. Knock, 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 knock. 10 minutes after the conversation. Somebody we didn't go to church with. Somebody we didn't know. Came to the door and said, I feel so strange, but God's telling me that I have to give these to you. And would hand us a grocery bag full of brand new socks. These are the things that I've seen growing up. And it's still strange for me. Believe it or not, there's times I still doubt. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. To take Him at His word. But I've seen this time and time again. I've seen times where we'd go to church and I would watch my dad put his offering in the plate. And that was it. That was all the money. Only to go out to our station wagon to find an envelope taped to the steering wheel with the same amount of money that he had tithed. Time and time and time again. And I can tell you, church, my experience and Missy's experience has been this. God has always been faithful. Always been faithful to us when we've tithed. We always have. And it hasn't been out of a fear thing, but it's been because I know that God's going to take care of us. There was times when we first got married, I wasn't making much money. I want to say back in 1989, I think I was making $11.27. I think that's what my paycheck was from Ira Township. We were talking to our parents just recently, and I still sit back because the idea of my kids getting married at 18 and 19 just is scary to me. And I think to myself, oh my, I was 19, she was 18. And her dad said, oh, I knew it was going to be okay. He says, you've been a good, he actually said this on my birthday, you've been a good son-in-law. You never come and ask to live in my house. You, by the grace of God, never had to go and ask them for a loan either. Because God was always faithful. I remember missionaries coming in the church and God would be touching our hearts or my heart. And I'd lean over to Miss and I'd say, Miss, write a check. You need to write a check for them. I remember at one point you were panicked when I'd sometimes do that because we didn't have much money in the account. But God was always faithful. And it got to the point where Miss just, again, where we both just said, when God tells us to give, we just give. It doesn't matter what that looks like. If God were to speak to Missy's heart right now and say, write a check for $500, I would say, okay, hon. I know God's speaking to you. Let's do it. And see, the thing is how do you view, for one thing, your money? I'm going to read something out of my father-in-law. He actually does a financial freedom, according to the Word of God class in the Bible school in Africa. And in this book, it says this. It says, when we have the privilege of ministering on finances, I always write on the blackboard before I start the class, it's not how much we have or how little, but how we handle what we have. How we handle what we have. How are you handling what you have? And I sit here today and I say, I almost feel like I'm preaching to the choir. Because we have a church that I've always said, and you guys have heard me say it, you guys always show up when there's a need. Thank you again. We put a need out a few weeks ago, and you know what? You guys have responded. We've seen it. And I'm looking forward, you know, this week's bulletin, you'll see that we were a little bit over, and my heart's just rejoicing because you know what? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, but Pastor Dave's the first guy to say, cut my salary, we'll take care of this. I'll make it up. My brothers have seen me in panic mode, right? To where I'm not quite thinking so clear. I can do it. God will be faithful to you. See, God, it makes it clear in His Word that He trusts us with little things. He wants us to be faithful in little things so He can give us bigger things. I remember in ministry, you know what my first ministry was in the church? We didn't have computers back then to put a nice background up. They had an overhead projector in the church that I attended. And it sat right here, I'll never forget, in the pew on a few books. So it got on the screen just right. I was the guy that had to move the slides. Talk about a high-pressure job. I know what these guys feel like when the layers don't go up there quick enough. At one time, we had a computer that was really giving us some problems. Right, Craig? It was like we were behind a chorus and everybody's looking back. Very intently at the video guy. But I remember times with that slide presentation where I'd put the slide on and it would slip off. And it wouldn't just slip off, but it'd almost make it to the front stage in the middle of the song. And then I remember they built a little frame so it could no longer slip off. But that was my first ministry in the church. I was probably about 14, 13 years old when I started doing that. And I did it to the best of my ability. I learned all the songs so I'd know exactly when I needed to slide it. I'd make sure that there was no smudges, because many of you know when you write on those things, there'd be smudges. And again, I made sure I did it to the best of my ability. And what happened was this, is God found me faithful in that and He gave me another ministry. He found me faithful in that, gave me another ministry. And I believe He does the same thing when we give up first fruits and tithes and offering. God says this, you might have little, but what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You know, many of you know this that have been with us for some time. I've made a vow when I came pastor of this church that I'd never get our church in debt again. Came from a church, for some of you might not know, most of you walked through that with us, that owed $2.1 million. Had a $15,000 mortgage monthly. Up until that point, I'd never belonged to a church that had a mortgage. The church I grew up in, the pastor didn't even have a campaign fund. God started speaking. I'll never forget this. This is where I met Missy for the first time, when I looked behind when I was like 12 years old and said, man, I'm going to marry that girl there. And that's when she looked at me in two casts like this and I thought I was disabled. I kept on doing this. But in that little white church, I remember that little white church got to the point to where it rained on a Sunday night. Wash tubs got brought out. Little church on Starville Road. I remember we had to stop ringing the bell. I used to love ringing the bell because it was one of those big bells that when you rang, it lifted you off the ground. But see, what happened was this. The God put on the pastor's heart that we needed to build the new building. And the pastor at that time said, there's just no way. How in the world are we going to be able to do this? And God spoke to his heart. I don't want you to do any campaign funds. I want you to share this with your board. And he shared it with the board. The board started praying. And the board caught the vision of the pastor. And you know what happened was they delivered that vision to the people. And what happened was this. God touched people's hearts. Started giving. But you know what God did beyond that? Not only did He touch their hearts, but in 1982 through 84, remember what happened during that time? Enron. Big scandal of Enron was going on. The economy had tanked. And I've seen people and men in the church be promoted to jobs that they never thought they'd get. We've seen people receive increase in ways that they never thought was possible. I remember praying to God, being a teenager, saying, God, let me be a part of this mission. God, provide more money for me. I remember that was the year I got a job welding seawall at age 16 for Kipps Cove Marina, making a lot more money. And you know what? They built the building cash, a year and 3 months. The building's still standing there. And you know, and still today, their congregation is not a big congregation. It's probably still about the size of the congregation that we were there when we left that church. But they give hundreds of thousands of dollars away to missions every year. It's just amazing to me. Incredible to me. How are you trusting God with what He's given you? I want to read, let's turn to Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to end here today and pick back up next week. Now, this is the verse that a lot of pastors will use to try to shame you, try to guilt you, try to increase their offering. Let's see what the Word of God says here in Malachi. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing, until there is no more need. Now see, again, I shared this a few weeks ago. I believe what we do is this. We do rob God. I don't think God needs our money. How many agree with me? I mean, He's the God that has, what is it, how many thousands of cattle? Is it? Cattle's on a thousand hills. He has no need. Listen, He does not need your money. Come, we're going to find out in 2 Corinthians 2 how rich Jesus truly was before He came here to earth. But the thing is that I believe what we do is we rob God from blessing us when we're disobedient. That's what I truly believe the Scripture of Malachi stating. How many of you have had children, for you that have had children here, and you wanted to bless them? I remember sometimes with our kids, I'd want to bless them and I'd maybe bring something home from them. You know, my kids recently just said to me, Dad, why don't you bring donuts home anymore? Because when I used to work midnights, I'd get off midnight shift, go to Paul's Bakery right down from the plant, pick up donuts, bring them home, and they really liked that. And I looked at them and says, because I don't work midnights no more. Paul's Bakery is closed and you're an adult. You can go get your own donuts. But the thing is this. I remember even with the donuts, getting donuts, and I picked their favorite ones, whether one wanted one with sprinkles or one wanted one with the white filling. I'd make sure I'd get the ones they exactly wanted. But sometimes when I get home in the morning, maybe one of those children just had a stinking attitude. Woke up angry at the world. You know what? Couldn't bless them. It'd be totally wrong as their parent at that point to say, oh, here you go, you little rotten brat. And here's a spanking for you, too. You're going to get more than a donut this morning. Yeah, I believe in spanking. I believe it's a big part of why my kids are still serving God. But I believe that verse there tells us this, that we rob God from blessing us. I know this. When you're giving to the Lord, you give Him what the Lord has put on your heart. When you're a cheerful giver, I don't know about you, but it seems like things last longer for me. I have a truck next year that will have an antique plate if I choose to get one. And it's not because I wax it and keep it covered in a garage. It's a daily driver. And it still drives. It's still running. It seems like God causes things in our lives to to not wear out like they normally would. We have a hot water tank in our house. How many years have we been there now, hon? How many years? 19 years. For you that have been to our house, I thought about this. Poor Katie's a part of our life group. And when Katie came to our house, our bathroom faucet in our main bathroom was being eaten away by salt. Every so often I have to go in there and change out this faucet because we got salty water. But I have this hot water tank that's lasted 19 years. And you know what? I might go home today. But still, 19 years in places like the neighbors next door, they had a whole distiller be eaten away by the water. I've seen God sustain things. I see God's blessing. I see God, you know, even most of you know that I'm a tent maker. I work outside of church, not to be a burden to this church. And even in that, I see God's hand. Year after year, I get a raise every year. Again, I contribute that to God. I see God that gives me like unbelievable deals on things. Things that I need, not necessarily that I want, but things that we need. See, again, I think a lot of times what happens is this, is when we're not faithful in our tithe, I think we restrict God's blessing in our lives. And this is where God says this. He says this, test me in this. Test me in this. Some of you that have come to me for counseling, especially with finances, a lot of times the first thing I'll ask you is this, are you tithing? Are you tithing? And if you tell me no, the first thing I'm going to tell you is this, you need to test God, you need to trust Him. You need to give God His first. And about the tithe, one other thing I want to say as I close, and thank you for giving me grace this morning. Because this topic, like I said, I'm going to have to go this long next week to cover everything. But the thing is this. Bob, I've heard Bob say when he's come up and give an offering, God is only asking us for 10%. He lets us be stewards over the other 90. But I think I'm going to show you in 2 Corinthians, where God says this, I want all of you. All of you. All of us. Not just our finances, but everything we have. Our giftings, our abilities. I believe we're going to see Paul say this through the example that he gives us. I want you to give everything freely. Really. So listen, maybe up till today, maybe you're saying, well, you know what, I just tithe once in a while. I just put a few dollars in the plate. And maybe you really haven't even prayed and asked God what He's wanted you to do. Maybe you've recently started tithing and boy, you've seen the blessing of God. All of a sudden you're working more. Some of us might say, well, that's not a blessing. When that building, that church building we built, I'll never forget it. Men started working overtime, and then they came at night and worked under lights because we did all the work ourselves. Remember the second church that I actually was involved in ministry in, I remember the same thing happened there. I remember me going there after working sometimes two jobs and working there at the church. But I was so glad because God had provided overtime to give more to the glory of God. So this morning, what I'm going to do is this, is we're going to take offering. Next week, we're going to continue looking a little bit what the idea of tithe is, what God says about tithe. We're going to look at our heart giving in the New Testament. And again, people that say there's no such thing as tithes, offering, or giving, it's because they don't understand the Word of God. or they're taking it out of context. But this morning, what I want you to do is stand this morning. And we're going to give our offering this morning. And I want you to look at this differently this morning. I don't want you to look at it as your annual dues, your weekly dues, your bi-monthly dues. But I want you to look at this as giving it to God. Giving back to Him. And what I really want you to do is this next week is say this, God, what would you have me give? Because we're going to see Paul doesn't even give us a percentage, an amount, when we look at 2 Corinthians. But he's going to give us an example of a church. He's going to give us an example of Jesus Christ himself that's going to be powerful. So I'm going to pray over our offering this morning. I'm going to ask God to bless it. And I'm going to ask God to use it for his kingdom. So God, we just thank you today for who you are. And God, I just ask that you just cause us, Lord, to be a people. Lord, that our people are first fruits. Lord, people that are givers. And God, I ask, Lord, that you take this offering this morning. And God, I just ask, Lord, that you use it for your kingdom. Lord, there's nobody in this church that are getting rich over the offering that's coming in, God. Our desire is to be used for your kingdom, to see the lost come to you. Lord, our hearts is to see it used for your kingdom, to see people equipped. Lord, our hearts are to see it be used to pour out the love of Christ. And God, we ask you, Lord, for that direction. Lord, that you speak to the leaders of this church and how be good stewards of your money. So God, I just ask, Lord, cause us, Lord, to give from our hearts. In fact, I've said this before, if you're not a cheerful giver, don't give. Because God, you are looking for a cheerful giver. Someone that's glad, overjoyed to give to your kingdom. So God, I just ask, Lord, use this for your glory this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.